Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is plenty of evil in the world that we can see. War, as we see again. Bloodshed. Lies and deception. Adultery, violence, child abuse, injustice. It's easy, at least for us Christians, to see Satan behind all those things as the terrible instigator of evil in the world. But that's not where we find Satan in today's gospel, is it? We see the devil hard at work trying to get the Son of God to sin. But his temptations themselves seem like nothing so terrible. Seem like little things, really. Certainly nothing that would cause great harm to the world. Just some seemingly minor sins directed not against any human being, but against just God. Is that so terrible compared with all the rest of the evil and wickedness we see in the world? Turning stones into bread to have a bite to eat? Taking a ride, literally, on angels' wings? Bowing down for a moment before the devil with no one else even watching? For that matter, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Was it so big a sin to take a little bite out of a piece of fruit? But therein lies the deception, the lie propagated from the mouth of the liar since the beginning. That as long as Satan isn't tempting you to do big and terrible things that cause even unbelievers to cringe, it's no big deal to be tempted. It's no big deal to fall into those little sins. The truth is, those little sins committed against God in secret are behind all the rest. What's more, to consider those sins against God that don't hurt anyone else to be little is just more evidence of the utter depravity of our race and the utter corruption of our flesh, as if a sin against God were a small thing, while a sin against our neighbor is the real problem. That's the big deal. Do you think of God as being so small, so insignificant, so harmless? The devil wants you to, because if he succeeds at that, he's already won. See how the devil attacked the Son of God in today's gospel. Not with the big temptations to do big sins, but with three little temptations to commit three little sins that would have sealed your eternal condemnation if Jesus had stumbled even a little. First, remember the context of these temptations. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and now Matthew tells us it's the Holy Spirit who led Jesus out into the wilderness. Now, God had just said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And yet, what did God do with his beloved Son immediately but lead him out to be tempted by the devil? It was the devil who tried to get Jesus to sin, but God the Father was the one who arranged for the temptations to take place, not unlike the case of Old Testament Job. Jesus had truly humbled himself when he became a man. In that state of humiliation, he set aside the use of his divine knowledge and power, at least the full use of it. He relied on his Father's Spirit-inspired word and was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, even as the people of Israel were tested by God for 40 days, no, 40 years in the wilderness. The first temptation had to do with hunger. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He ate nothing and drank nothing. His survival itself was miraculous, but it does say at the end that he was hungry. Now maybe you recall that the great prophet and mediator of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Moses, also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness on top of Mount Sinai. It says that Moses ate no bread and drank no water for those 40 days. And do you know how much hunger Moses suffered because of it? Well, none, as far as we're told. It appears that the Lord kept his servant Moses from suffering the bitter pangs of hunger. Not so with his beloved son. Here is Jesus, the beloved Son of God, for whom the Father does not provide any bread, and whom the Father does allow to suffer hunger in the wilderness. The devil tried to capitalize on Jesus' physical weakness and suffering. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Such a small thing. It wouldn't have hurt anyone, right? But what's behind that temptation? The devil wants Jesus to be unhappy with his Father's providence and with what he has provided. He wants Jesus to feel miffed that his Father was making him to suffer. He wants him to grumble and complain about this unfair treatment and then to step out of his state of humiliation for just a moment and to pit his own divine power as the Son of God against the divine will of his Father in heaven. Instead, Jesus threw a passage of Scripture back at the devil. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus already knew the lesson that Israel in the wilderness never really learned, that whatever God speaks, that is right. Whatever God provides, that is good. The definition of goodness and love. No, Jesus says, I will not complain or grumble against my Father. I won't call him evil. I won't even think it. And I certainly won't step out of this state of humiliation into which he has placed me in order to provide a meal for myself in rebellion against my Father. If I don't suffer as the rest of men suffer, then how can I be tempted as the rest of them are tempted and yet remain without sin? No, to do this little thing would have had big consequences. The second temptation recorded in Matthew's gospel has the devil taking Jesus up to a pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So the devil knows the Scriptures. He is able to quote them, able to speak them, and it doesn't cause him to cringe or to burst into flames. Remember that when you hear preachers out there in other churches using the Bible and you're tempted to think, well, there must not be much difference between that church and ours because they quote from the Bible. Yes, they quote from it. It was there in the devil's foul mouth too. Having the Word of God and teaching it correctly, in context, and in harmony with the rest of the Word of God are two different things. Here the devil used the Word of God out of context to try to convince Jesus first that he should forget the sinfulness of putting your life in danger for no good reason. And second, that it would all be fine if he jumped off the ledge because he had the Lord's promise to send his angels to catch him. God will take care of you no matter what you do. The devil probably won't tempt you to jump off a ledge. He may tempt you in similar ways, though. Don't worry about studying too hard in school, or paying attention in Sunday school, or working too hard at your job. God will see that you succeed at whatever you do. You're his child. Go ahead and eat to the point of gluttony and obesity. God will take care of you. Watch that dirty video. Do the drugs. Drink too much. It'll be okay. Stay home from church. God will provide for your spiritual needs at home. Didn't Jesus promise that he won't let anyone snatch you out of his Father's hand? But Jesus knew better. He said, he quoted scripture, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus didn't fall for that little lie that it's okay to put God to the test. Neither should you. The third temptation had the devil showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." I don't think the devil would have much success if he stood before us in his ugliness and asked us to bow down before him in return for riches and power and glory. So he doesn't do that. What does he do? Well, you can have a better life if you just set aside God's commandments once in a while. You can have a prosperous, fun, happy, comfortable earthly life if you just don't worry so much about what God says. You can have that boy or that girl for a husband or wife if you just don't worry about the differences in your beliefs. You can have the praise of your teachers and of your classmates if you just keep nodding your head while they tell you the earth is millions of years old, or that that boy is actually a girl. You can have a big church if you just compromise a little on doctrine. You can have the support of your community if you just go along with the culture in its sick praise for the mental and spiritual disorder called transgenderism. If you just concede that homosexuality is natural, sex outside of marriage is fine, abortion is good. Now, the devil offers much. But even if he could give you earthly happiness in return for those things, which he doesn't usually do anyway, the devil would happily take your soul to hell at the end of the day. And then you would realize how not worth it it was to bow down to him for a moment of earthly gain in whatever way you bowed down to him. So repent of every sin, the big ones and the little ones. And look to Jesus for salvation, who was offered far more than you or I could ever be offered for just a moment on his knees before the devil. But, of course, he knew better and did better. "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus defeated the devil. He defeated him with perfect faith in his Father, with perfect devotion to his Father's will, and perfect love for his Father's word. Where every other man in history has fallen, Jesus is the man, the second Adam, who stood firm against the devil. And he did it in mankind's place to earn our salvation. Now we have a champion, a hero, the perfect man to whom we imperfect men can flee at all times for refuge, to hide ourselves in his righteousness. That's exactly what we get when we're baptized. We get credited with the perfect record of Christ against all the devil's temptations, instead of having to answer for all the times that we've allowed ourselves to be led astray. and every absolution and every preaching of the gospel and every believing reception of that preaching and of the holy sacrament is a reapplication of Christ's holy victory over the devil. Now, having been brought into Christ through holy baptism, we are not only covered with his victory over the devil, but we are also initiated into the ongoing fight against temptation to commit both the big and the little sins, knowing that no sin is truly little. Trust in Christ, both for forgiveness and for the strength to resist temptation and to lead a life that is truly Christian in nature. It is your calling as a Christian, as one who is to follow in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, who resisted temptation for your salvation. Use and rely on the Word of God as Jesus did, and as he promises through his apostle, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.